Elders, deacons, and their wives. Remember that Timothy was a young minister and Paul the older apostle, who was training him how to plant churches, how to regulate the worship service, how to organize the church, what offices to have. And because he, as an apostle, was the mouthpiece of Christ, this is not just an apostle talking to Timothy, giving him his own advice on how to build a church there in Ephesus. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself instructing his church through Paul down through the centuries on how to organize themselves. In other words, this is not simply some obsolete suggestion. This is Jesus Christ saying to his church in every age, I want you to have elders and I want you to have deacons, and here is what I want them to look like. After having said that, do you realize that most churches in the world today don't have the office of elder? Even though Jesus said to do it, and even though in order to maintain the purity and strength of the church, there must be elders and deacons if you are going to have well-being as a church. But most churches today do not have the office of elder or deacon. I've been doing a little informal study on the comparison and contrast between the doctrines and the practices of Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy. And I've been reading some testimonies of Protestants who have left Protestantism to join the Eastern Orthodox Church, like Francis Schaeffer's son, Frankie Schaeffer, and there have been many others. Because it's interesting to me why they left Protestantism to go to Roman Catholicism or Eastern Orthodoxy. And actually, most of them have two reasons. One, because of the emotional impact upon them of the ascetics of either of these two religions, such as the beautiful liturgy, the beautiful music, the beautiful architecture, the beautiful paintings, the beautiful robes that they wear. So for most people I know who left Protestantism, particularly for Eastern Orthodoxy, it has been simply an emotional thing. But there is a second thing they believe, and that is they believe what the Roman Catholic and Orthodox churches acclaim for themselves wrongly, and that is, they each claim they are the oldest church in the world. And therefore, if you want to join the original church and the oldest church and not be involved in all the fragmentation and confusion you see in the 20,000 denominations of Protestantism in the 21st century, come back to the old original church, Eastern Orthodoxy or Roman Catholicism. Now, what do they mean when they say that? They say, well, we've been doing the same thing ever since the early church days. We have the same offices, the same government, the same liturgy. And John Chrysostom was the one who wrote our liturgy, some of these people actually say. We go all the way back to the early church, and technically they're right. They go back to the early church, but do you know what the early church was? It was the first 200 to 300 years after the book of Acts. So they don't go back far enough. They don't go back to the apostolic church. You read the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, and it doesn't say anything about a pope or an archbishop or cardinals or metropolitans or patriarchalism. Those came later. But the New Testament does speak of elders and deacons. In fact, did you know there were elders all the way back in the Old Testament church? All the way back to the book of Leviticus, at least the book of Leviticus. So guess what? The oldest church in the world is the Presbyterian Church. Now, I'm not referring to any one particular denomination, of course. The word Presbyterian comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which means a church governed by elders elected by the people. So throughout the history of God's church, in the Old and New Testament, there have been elders to share in the government of the church under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. No popes, no patriarchs, no cardinals, no archbishops. Those came a few hundred years later at the point when the church was going downhill. In fact, from the early church, men are called the early church fathers. But I have an article that calls them the early church infants. And they say that because no sooner had the last apostle died, whom they were used to learning from, than preachers who were left to themselves with no apostles started changing things up. And they didn't explain the apostolic doctrine. They just simply quoted it. They didn't go any further in their explanation. So as a result, the early church, early 200-304 years, started drastically going downhill. So we're going to talk today about the two offices Jesus set up in the church. If a church is going to be strong and healthy and mature, it must have elders and deacons. The church, most people think today, is simply a big institution with a board of directors. But the church is a kingdom with a living, present king who is not distant. And though he is sitting at the right hand of God, he is present in the church every day of its existence by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul directs young Timothy and he says to him in verse 1 of chapter 3, this is a trustworthy statement. Now there are a few times when that phrase is used. For instance, look at verse 15 of chapter 1. It says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners in whom I am the foremost of all. And now he says it again. Here is another trustworthy statement that everyone should believe and practice. Why? Well, Paul is saying because I'm not the one who thought this up. I no more thought up elders and deacons and their offices than I thought up the gospel by which I was saved that I spoke of in 1 Timothy 1:15. So this is worthy of all acceptance. It is trustworthy. Every church should have elders and deacons that look like these elders and deacons. So he gives us the qualifications for elders and deacons. Now the King James Version says, this is a true statement if any man desires the office of bishop. Some people say, aha, there it is. They have bishops in the New Testament, so much for you Protestants. Well, the word bishop means overseer. It means shepherd, manager. And the Greek word is where we get the word episcopal. But all elders were bishops, and all bishops were elders. They did have the office of bishop. They did not have the office of bishop that was over the elders and, of course, everyone else in the church. All elders and preachers had the same authority, and they were called bishops or overseers to distinguish what their function and mission would be. For instance, I'd like you to look at Titus and notice how the words bishop and elder are used interchangeably. Look at verse 5 of chapter 1 of Titus. It says, "For this reason," and this is Paul speaking, "I left you, Titus, in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you, namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer." I want you to appoint elders that look like this, Titus, because this is how the overseer should live. So you see, he is interchanging the words elder, overseer, or bishop, meaning all elders are bishops and all bishops are elders. There is no hierarchy in the Christian church except Christ being the head. Now turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Acts 20, verse 17. "And from Miletus he," that is Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." So here he is gathering all the elders around for one last word with them. And he says in verse 17 and following to the elders, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops," or overseers, or elders to shepherd the church of God, like a shepherd would shepherd his flock. "And you take good care of this church, and you shepherd it, and you manage it, and you govern it, because it wasn't purchased with your blood, elders, and it doesn't belong to you. This church was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, who is God himself. So take care of this flock. Stand guard over it. Be a good shepherd to them, elders." So you see, here we have at least two places where the words elder and bishop are used interchangeably. There never was in the apostolic church, the New Testament church, an office of a bishop that was over all the other elders and preachers. There just never was, beloved. All elders are bishops and all bishops are elders. Elder is used to point out the maturity of the church officer. And the word bishop or overseer is used to point out his function, his purpose. That elders are to guard their flock. They are to shepherd it. They are to feed it. They are to protect it. They are the governors of the church. Now, there are two kinds of elders. There are ruling elders, and there are preaching ruling elders. And one is not over the other. There is a very destructive view today that says all elders are exactly the same, that there is no distinction whatever between elders. Therefore, there is no such office as a minister of the Word of God. There's no such office as a preacher of the gospel. That all elders are preachers, all elders are ministers. And there is absolutely no distinction whatsoever between them. Well, there is an equality between them in that they all have one vote in the governing of the church. But they don't all function the same. All elders rule, but not all elders preach. And God has made a distinction between these elders. Those whom he identifies as preaching elders are those not who are smarter or godlier than the other elders, but have been distinguished by God, giving them the gift to preach. That's the only difference between the two. Now, let me show you that there is such a distinction. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy 5, 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, all elders rule, and if they rule well, honor them, but especially those elders who are preachers and teachers. So you see, an elder can rule well and not preach, unless, of course, he has definitely been called to preach, and then he will feel compelled to preach. He will feel he must preach. So here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, you have a clear distinction between preaching elders and ruling elders. But, and this is important, not one is over the other. I do not rule over Matthew or Ben. We are equal in this church. There is no hierarchy in this church. We have one king, and everyone else is his servant. But we do have distinction of function among elders. Those whom God has given the gift to preach are to herald the gospel powerfully and passionately, whereas all elders are to rule and govern the church. Now, history doesn't make these distinctions, and neither does this come from the church. It was Christ in his word as the head of the church who made these distinctions and set up these offices. And he says, here are the qualifications for a man if he is going to be an elder. Chapter 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer or elder, it is a fine work he desires to do. Now make sure you read that verse carefully. One of the requirements of an elder is to aspire to the office and desire to do the work. It's not an aspiration for the fame of the office, as if there was really any such thing. It's not an aspiration or a desire for the glory and power represented in the office. But if God calls a man to be an elder, God gives him the aspiration and the desire to do the work of an elder. That's one of the reasons he is elected by the congregation. It is because he is doing the work of an elder before he is ever elected to the office of elder. People will look at him and say, this man should be an elder because he's already acting like an elder. He is already taking care of us, protecting us, teaching us, guarding us, shepherding us. So this isn't something forced upon someone. The first requirement is that this man truly desires the work of being an elder, the hard work, which unfortunately is sometimes thankless and many times controversial work, and work for which he will most likely one day be persecuted. A man who will be a good elder is someone who says, I want it. I'm not concerned about fame or power. I simply want to be used by God to do the work. So then Jesus says, here is what that overseer must look like. He must be above reproach. Now, I certainly do not expect perfection from our elders, and I hope you don't either. In fact, I praise God every time I read 1 Timothy that nowhere does it say that the elder or deacon must be perfect. In fact, if it did, we would all be in a great deal of trouble. So perfection is not the requirement. In fact, what is expected of an elder, listen carefully, men, is the same thing demanded of any Christian man. This is not some standard that only elders are to be held to. All Christian men have a lower standard today. But every Christian man should resemble this description. But elders must resemble this description. And it says, you must be above reproach. That doesn't mean that there won't be people who don't disagree with you. It means when someone looks at your life, there is nothing that they can impeach you for, so to speak. They can have their suspicions and their assumptions, but there is really nothing in your life, no major thing that people can look at in the church and say, this guy is just a terrible excuse for an elder. He must be above reproach, and he must be the husband of one wife. Now, that has been, as some of these other things, misunderstood and misinterpreted. There have been some people who have said, since he is to be the husband of one wife, a divorced man may never be an elder. Well, if someone is biblically divorced, that is, because his wife was an adulteress or she abandoned him, that divorce is biblical. So he is no longer married to that guilty party. And so, if he remarries, he is considered to have only one wife. There are other people who say this means an elder must be married because he's got to be the husband of one wife. Well, guess what? Guess who was an elder? Jesus. Guess who wasn't married? Jesus. So the point here is that if a man is going to be an elder and not married, he's got to have the maturity and wisdom of a godly married man. And that excludes a lot of Christian young people today. But there are such young men like Ben Loomis and Matt Taylor who are godly, with all of the maturity and all of the wisdom of a married man. So if he is married, he must be faithful. We cannot demand more than what the Bible demands, and we cannot demand less. If a man is going to be an elder, he must show the fidelity of a husband, of a godly man, a mature man, temperate, prudent, self-controlled, not a slave to every passion and desire coming and going, respectable, that is, having dignity. And he must be hospitable. How important is that? Let me give you a trivia item. In the book of Genesis, you have all these great patriarchs: Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, and all the rest. And some of the Christian traits that are emphasized in the lives of these patriarchs were they were all courageous. They were all faithful, yes. But the one that is always highlighted is hospitality. These patriarchs were all hospitable because they understood that God is going to work through them to build a massive church of a nation and tribe from all over the earth. So they needed to be respectful to people, people to like them, people feel important around them. They are kind to people. If you are not hospitable to people, you can have all of the reform books in the world and read them all, and yet if you're isolated and self-absorbed and you're afraid of committing to relationships, don't think about being an elder. Because without hospitality, my friends, we will never conquer the world. So here Jesus says, if a man is going to be an elder, he must be temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. And if he is married, he must be married to one wife. And just a side here. Do you realize how hard it is for a woman to be a husband of one man? So the little phrase excludes women from eldership, ladies. And he must be apt to teach. Now, that phrase has also been taken too far. Apt to teach, people say, means he has got to be able, in some measure, to speak before a group of people. He must be able to explain the Bible. He must be able to apply the Bible and admonish people in terms of the Bible. And he must be able to stand in front of a group of people, like I'm doing right now, and teach. Well, it is not making that requirement here. It doesn't say that in being apt to teach, he has got to stand before a large group of people and speak. Apt to teach means he must have the ability to speak and clarify and apply the Word of God, at least on a one-to-one basis. It doesn't say how large the audience has to be. But in some measure, the person who is going to be an elder, not a preaching elder now, a preaching elder must be able to preach before a large group. But all elders must be apt to teach, to clarify, to explain, to admonish, to exhort, even if it is just on a one-to-one basis. Verse 3, he can't be addicted to wine. Now, I've always thought it was pretty interesting why in verse 3 an elder could not be addicted to wine, but concerning deacons it says they can't be addicted to much wine. It says in verse 8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine. Well, the only thing I can really figure out is that deacons, and I'm serious here, can drink more wine than elders. Why? Because elders must always be in control of their senses if they are to rule the church. So they are not to be addicted to wine, so they can control their desires. They are not to be pugnacious, not always looking for a fight, not wearing a chip on their shoulder, not always wanting to get into some kind of argument, because it says they are gentle. They know when to speak with a loud voice, but they also know when to speak with a very calm and gentle voice. They are peaceable, uncontentious, trying always to be a peacemaker. They are free from the love of money, and it shows in their lives. They don't just live to make money. And they have their expenses under control. And that elder must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Because if a man doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he be able to care or manage the church of God? Now, some people have taken that verse as to say, an elder must have children. Well, if he has to have children, he has to have children who are capable of believing. And again, we don't want to go farther than the Bible goes. And remember, Jesus was an elder with no children. Paul, besides being an apostle, was a preacher and an elder. And he wasn't married. He said, during this coming storm that we are about to face, I wish some of you young men were like me, single. Now that is a bit confusing, because Paul once was a Pharisee of the Sanhedrin, the governing body of the Jews. And you had to be married to be on the Sanhedrin. So what in the world happened to Paul's wife? Did she die? Were they divorced? We don't actually know. But I'm sure there will come a time someday when you can actually ask him why he wasn't married. So this man must manage his own household well. If he has children, they must be obedient. And he must have the maturity of a father. In verse 6, it says he cannot be a new convert. Because if you elect a new convert, he will most likely become cocky, and he will fall into the trap Satan sets for him. And believe it or not, this happens a good deal today. You know, new converts are all excited, usually, with all the new things they're learning, and they are just soaking everything up, and unfortunately, some of it's not all that good. And since they are not mature in the faith, they are very vulnerable and can easily be sucked into vain speculations. So you don't want to elect a new convert to the office of elder. Verse 7, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church. Now, many people may not like him because of what he believes and because of the truths that he speaks. They'll certainly hate his ethics, and they'll hate his morality. They'll hate probably his worldview. But overall, he will have a good reputation so that even his enemies will say, I cannot stand what this man believes, but you know what? He is a good man. So he should have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and be a snare of the devil. Now, deacons. This is the other office of the church. There are to be three offices in the church if it is going to be a strong church: the preaching elder, the ruling elder, and deacons. And it says, deacons likewise, just like the elders, must be men of dignity. Just because they don't share in the governing of the church, just because there is not the shepherding of the church among the deacons, they must be not be less dignified. They must also speak with dignity. So deacons must be men of dignity and not be double-tongued. In other words, they don't talk out of both sides of their mouth. And when they tell you something, you can believe them. They're not addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, particularly if they are going to be involved in the financial matters of the church. They cannot be men who are greedy or fond of sordid gain. And just because they are deacons and not governors of the church, that does not mean they don't have to believe the right things. For they are to hold to the mysteries of the faith with a clear conscience, it says here. That's why when we train our deacons, we make them go through a class on the Westminster Confession of Faith. We expect the deacons to understand the Reformed faith just like an elder. The only difference is the elders better have a very good grasp of it, and they must be apt to teach. And we also take elders through a class on nouthetic counseling. They have to be apt to teach, and a deacon doesn't. But the deacon must be sound in the doctrines of the church. Verse 10, then these men must also be first tested. Now let's see what they're like in the church. Don't expect the office to make the man. This man should be acting like a deacon before he is elected to the office. And that's why you want to elect him as a deacon. Now, the word deacon means a server. A lot of people misunderstand the relationship of elders and deacons today. They think that elders and deacons are like a bicameral legislature. You've got the Senate and you've got the House of Representatives, and before a decision can be made, both houses have to vote on it. If the president is going to be impeached, both houses have to vote on it and approve it. Well, bear in mind, the offices of the church are not a bicameral legislature. Deacons do not share at all in the government of the church. It is not that the elders must vote for something and then the deacons have to vote on it too. The elders alone are the governors and the managers and the shepherds under Christ. But, and this is a big but, that does not make the deacons any less important. Because the diaconate, in some ways, is the heart of the church. That it is the office of compassion. The office of deacon is an office of health, education, and welfare, of human resources. It makes sure that the people of church are taken care of in material ways. And even though they don't share in the government of the church, they teach the congregation how to love each other, how to serve one another. Let them also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. We'll come back to verse 11 here in a moment. But verse 12 says, deacons must be husbands of one wife, having all the maturity, of course, of a married man. Again, it's hard to be the husband of one wife if you are a woman. And good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. As a deacon, you will be known as someone who knows how to serve and to love and be compassionate with other people. And you will obtain a high standing in the church. Not because you are seeking that high standing, but because people will respect you for a job well done. Guess who also was a deacon? Jesus. Mark 10:45. And the Son of Man came not to be the deaconed, but to deacon is the actual word, and to give his life a ransom for many. So now back to verse 11. In the midst of all these qualifications for elders and deacons, it says, women, and I believe in the version that Bob read earlier said wives, must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. So you actually have some people who say from this, not only were there elders and deacons in the church, but there was also an office of women of some sort, some say deaconess. Well, there is a footnote in many Bibles that says the word woman there means wives in Greek. So it says wives, meaning the wives of the elders and deacons, have qualifications also. Many years ago in a church my family attended, there was a great guy who was an elder and he had to resign because of his wife. He was spiritual. He performed his duties well and was a great man of prayer. But his wife was not dignified. She was a malicious gossip, and she harassed the pastor and was not faithful in all things. So he had to resign. Here at RHC, we had a similar situation in which one of our deacons was asked on several occasions to rein in his wife, who was a major gossip. But instead of calling her to task, he resigned. So it is making the requirement that it's not just elders and deacons that must have these qualifications, but the wives of elders and deacons must be looked upon with respect. So if there is going to be well-being in the church, if it is going to be what God wants it to be, you need these offices, beloved. You need a preaching elder. You need at least two ruling elders, and you need at least one deacon. Now, why do I say you need two ruling elders? When Paul wrote to some of the churches in the New Testament, like Philippi, he says to the elders and the deacons at Philippi, the government of the church is to be in the hands of a plurality of elders. Because you see, the one thing that God hates in his church is one man rule. So God has established in scriptures clear-cut guidelines that if you're going to have a church, an organized church, you must have a plurality of elders. You must have at least two men so that the government of the church is never in the hands of one man that can then lead to tyranny. So when these offices are functioning the way they should, you've got a strong, faithful church. And the two or three things in all of these qualifications in these elders and deacons is that they must be loved and respected and honored by the people in the church. They must be above reproach in the eyes of the world. Their families are to be orderly, and they must believe in the right things. Always remember, it matters what you believe. Now notice what it says in verse 14. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. God, who was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And in verse 16, I believe we have an early confession of the church, much like that of the Apostles' Creed. So you have a church that is confessional. It believes the truth. It wants strong biblical men that do what they're called to do, and is going to realize that they are not perfect. Therefore, as members of the church, we must always be praying for them, not finding little faults with them, and not talking about them behind their backs, but praying for those men and understanding that you need them in your life, beloved. Most people in this country don't think they need elders in their lives. Most churches don't have elders, as I said earlier. Most people don't think they need them. After all, I've got my Bible, I've got my guns, I've got my family, and that's all I really need. And that is one of the reasons the church is in the shape it is in today. A church without godly, sound elders is a church that will not be very biblical for very long. So here you see what Paul is doing. He is saying, I'm showing you how to conduct yourself in the household of God, Timothy. And I'm not just giving you my opinion. This is the direction of our King. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for establishing the offices of elders and deacons. May our elders and deacons here live up to their duties you require of them. May they humbly and faithfully serve as shepherds and caretakers of this congregation. May they care and love these people as a real family, never shirking their responsibilities, but seeing this as an important calling of God. And may these brothers and sisters here respect them and marinate them in prayer, knowing the heaviness of their duties. And it is in the name of our beloved Christ that we pray. Amen.